Open your Bibles to the book of Micah, Micah chapter 3. We'll begin in verse 1 of that chapter and go through verse 4, Micah 3, 1 through 4. What I'd like to do is to read these few verses, and then we'll ask the Lord's blessing once again on his word. Micah chapter 3, beginning in verse 1, going through verse 4. If you're using the Bibles that are provided, the blue Bibles, that's page 777. Micah 3, 1 through 4. This is the word of God. And I said, "Hear, you heads of Jacob and rulers of the house of Israel. Is it not for you to know justice, you who hate the good and love the evil, who tear the skin from off my people and their flesh from off their bones, who eat the flesh of my people and flay their skin from off them and break their bones in pieces and chop them up like meat in a pot, like flesh in a cauldron? Then they will cry to the Lord, but he will not answer them. He will hide his face from them at that time, because they have made their deeds evil." Let's pray together. Our God and Heavenly Father, we thank you once again for the gift of your word. We acknowledge that apart from your revelation of yourself to us, we'd be in the dark about so many things. We wouldn't understand ourselves very well. We wouldn't understand the world in which you've placed us. We certainly wouldn't know you as we ought to. And so thank you for revealing yourself to us in your word. We pray that as we come to your word, your spirit would work through it and would do his work in our hearts, convicting us of sin, training us in righteousness, and thoroughly equipping us for every good work. And we ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen. This book of Micah is divided into a number of sections. They don't correspond exactly with the chapter numbers that we have, but nonetheless, I think you can sort of see how it's organized. Micah is preaching these sermons in the context of three kings, and he talks about them in chapter 1. But there are also these, in addition to the separate sermons, there are kind of these cycles that Micah follows, and we actually just came out of one at the end of chapter 2. We didn't perhaps notice it, or I didn't make note of it, but it's important to see. What Micah does is he groups these sermons together, and they always end with a look forward. They always end on a note of hope. So Micah largely is condemning the people. He's largely calling them out for their sin and telling them of God's judgment. But at the end of each cycle, and we see it at the end of chapter 2, what he does is, in the midst of this judgment, in the midst of this condemnation, in the midst of this call to repentance, what he does is he sort of gives them this glimpse of a glorious future when God will rescue his people. We see it really at the end of chapter 2. I didn't read it tonight, but if you look just back in your Bibles, what he begins in verse 12 saying is this: "I will surely assemble all of you, O Jacob. I will gather the remnant of Israel." And then he ends with these words in verse 13: "Their king passes on before them. The Lord, Yahweh, is at their head." And so he ends with this note of hope. But then he begins chapter 3 revisiting some of the sins of the people. Only he doesn't repeat exactly what he's already said in the first cycle. What he does instead is he gives more detail to exactly what they're doing wrong, exactly the ways in which they've sinned against the Lord. And he starts in this section, verses 1 through 4, a kind of summary of a sermon that Micah gave. He starts by condemning the rulers of the people. Now, it's very interesting that he starts with the rulers. If you look forward to verse 5, you'll see that he talks about the prophets in verse 5, sort of God's men, God's spokesmen within the people, among the people. But he doesn't start with them. He doesn't start with the people who are supposed to be God's spokesmen. He actually starts with these people who are in positions of power, what we might think of as kind of governmental or temporal positions of power among the people. And I think that's significant because whenever you see rulers and leaders in the Bible, whether it's within the church or outside of the church, what you see is that they're supposed to be models to everyone. If you think about the New Testament's description of elders, for instance, one of the interesting things about that description of the qualifications for elders and overseers is that in many respects, what the Apostle Paul talks about isn't too unusual. He basically outlines Christian character and adds a few things, able to teach and those sorts of things. But basically, he gives a model of what Christians are supposed to look like. And that's significant because again and again in the Bible, this is the pattern that leaders are given an extraordinary responsibility. But in a sense, what's required of them is really ordinary character, ordinary kinds of godliness. And so by starting with these leaders, there is a sense in which Micah is not just pointing the finger at them, he's also enabling everyone or causing everyone to look within themselves and to see how perhaps they might fall under this kind of condemnation. Whenever leaders are condemned in the Scriptures, whenever we see leaders fall in the Scriptures, the proper response is not to say, well, I'm not in that kind of position. The proper response is actually to say, well, if that applies to them, then of course it has to apply to me as well. Now, what does he say to these heads of Jacob and these rulers of the house of Israel? What had they done wrong? Well, we see it in verse 1. We see what they had done wrong, and then he's going to elaborate on it in verses 2 and 3. But here's what he begins by asking them. He gives this rhetorical question at the end of verse 1. Is it not for you to know justice? That's an interesting way of opening. For Micah to say to the leaders, and again, by extension, to everyone who's hearing, is it not for you to know justice? Now, what does he mean? Well, if we look back earlier in the Scriptures, if we look, for instance, in 2 Chronicles, we see that this is the one thing, the one word that rulers were always supposed to have in their mind. 2 Chronicles 19 puts it this way. When the king appoints judges, he said to them, consider what you are doing, for you do not judge for man, but for the Lord who is with you when you render judgment. Now then, let the fear of the Lord be upon you. Be very careful what you do, for the Lord our God will have no part in unrighteousness or partiality or the taking of a bribe. In other words, what rulers were supposed to be doing at all times, and Micah just encapsulates it at the end of verse 1 by saying, is it not for you to know justice? What rulers were always supposed to be doing is they were always supposed to be looking to the Lord for their guidance, looking to the Lord for their standard, looking to the Lord for their, in a sense, job description. Now, I want to think about this a little bit more because this word justice is so important to Micah here for the rulers and by extension for the people. Just a couple of months ago, we had the opportunity, my family and I had the opportunity to go down and visit a couple of different places in Washington, D.C. I was down there to speak, and so we also did some sightseeing. And one of the places that we visited was the Supreme Court. Perhaps you've been there to the Supreme Court. Perhaps you've taken the tour. And one of the interesting things about the Supreme Court building is there are all these images of justice, Lady Justice, throughout the court. You actually see Lady Justice on the outside. And then when you go in, there are all these different areas where Lady Justice is portrayed. Now, normally, when justice is portrayed in this kind of a setting, in the Supreme Court, for instance, justice is portrayed as having a blindfold on. And the reason for that is because justice is supposed to be impartial, supposed to be, in a sense, blind to people's standing, to their wealth, and just sort of make a decision based on the facts. But there's this interesting frieze at the back of the Supreme Court where justice is portrayed, but justice isn't portrayed as blindfolded in this case. Justice is in fact facing towards evil with a sword in her hand, ready to do business with evil. So she's not blind, she's actually looking right at evil, and she's about to take it out. It's interesting though, neither of those pictures, either the picture of the blindfold, which we see so often, or the picture of justice sort of facing down evil and taking it on is quite the picture we get in 2 Chronicles. Actually, the picture we get in 2 Chronicles is a picture instead of someone who's looking first to God, looking at the Lord, it says. Let the fear of the Lord be upon you. Recognize that the Lord is watching you. Now, as a result of that, of course, this person is supposed to be impartial because he's looking at the Lord. And so, of course, there's a kind of blindness to his judgments. And of course, because he's looking at the Lord, he's also going to face down evil. But you see, the Lord is the standard in every case. And what Micah is saying here, I think, is that the kind of justice that the Lord requires, the kind of justice that's talked about earlier in the Old Testament, the kind of justice that looks first to God and keeps the focus on Him and then acts accordingly, that's the kind of thing that they had forgotten completely. In other words, we could say this. The rulers had taken their eyes off the Lord. And in fact, Micah knows most of the people had taken their eyes off the Lord as well. It's an interesting image, isn't it? As you do your work, whatever it is, whatever your vocation is, whatever your calling is, as you do your work, what is it that you're most focused on? What's the area that is drawing your attention? Well, according to the scriptures, according to this vision of justice, the first thing we should be looking at in everything we do is the Lord and the Lord's word. And then, of course, everything else follows from that. That's the kind of justice that the Lord commanded the rulers to have. That's actually the kind of thing the Lord commanded for everyone among his people. Looking to him, and then therefore going about the business of their work. Now, because they weren't looking at the Lord, and because their justice was distorted, look at what he says in verse 2. This is actually what happens when you take your eyes off the Lord. You who hate the good and love the evil. You see, what's happened is they've abandoned the Lord's standard of justice. They've abandoned what God's word says about their responsibilities. And you see, what happens when you do that is you begin to create your own standard, and that ultimately leads you to hate the good and love the evil. It's one of these themes that we see throughout the scriptures. Whenever people look and make a decision based on what they think the circumstances dictate, instead of looking to God and His Word, they make the wrong decision. They make an evil decision. It's the way it works in your own life. If you begin to think of things apart from what God has said, apart from who God is, if you start to live your life in that way, well, what happens soon enough is what Micah says in verse 2 could be said of you. You end up hating good and loving evil. I'm sure these rulers didn't set out to do that. I'm sure they were actually shocked to hear Micah's sermon to them. They weren't hating good and loving evil in their own minds, but it was clear in their own minds that what they were doing is taking their eyes off of the Lord and the Lord's definition of justice, in a sense, the Lord's job description for them. Now, what Micah does after this is he goes into a kind of extended metaphor or illustration of how this is working itself out. And this is the end of verse 2 and into verse 3. It's actually a gruesome picture. You probably picked up on it when I was reading. It's the imagery almost of a human sacrifice. He says, what you're doing is, by hating good and loving evil, by taking your eyes off the Lord and His vision of justice, and instead inserting your own definition of justice and your own definition of what you're supposed to be doing into your job, in fact, what you're doing is tearing the skin from off my people and their flesh from off their bones. You're eating the flesh of my people and flaying their skin from off them and breaking up their bones in pieces. It's a gruesome image, the kind of image of cannibalism. You know, it's interesting, if you look throughout the scriptures, there are frequently these mentions about other nations, surrounding nations, pagan nations that practice human sacrifice. In fact, it's really one of the things that the Lord warns his people against. He says this in Deuteronomy 12 and in Deuteronomy 18 and Leviticus 18. Don't be like the people around you. And if you want the ultimate example of what the people around you do that's wrong, they sacrifice their own people they'll actually offer up one of their children or offer up a human in sacrifice to their God. What a terrible image. But this image is actually worse than that. Because in this image, in this picture, these rulers aren't simply performing a human sacrifice. They're actually performing a human sacrifice, and it's sort of a normal thing for them. What Micah does here is he actually combines the image of the human sacrifice with the image of the evening meal. Human sacrifice, as terrible as it was, as awful as that was, and I suppose is where it's practiced today, as awful as it was reserved for very important occasions. If you were really concerned about a drought, if you really needed to win a battle, well, perhaps as this sort of last resort, as the ultimate thing you could offer, you might offer a human being to your God. See, that's not even what they're doing. It's not even a high-stakes situation. All they're doing is taking human beings, killing them, and using them over and over and over again for the evening meal. That's the imagery, particularly at the end of verse 3. In Israel at this time, the pots that they would use to eat from weren't particularly large. And so if you wanted to cook something that was a larger piece of meat or had bones in it, you always had to break them. Because the pot wouldn't be big enough to hold anything substantial, any substantial kind of skeleton. So one of the things you'd have to do to cook meat in a bowl is you'd have to break it. You'd have to continually break it up, so just kind of fit it all in there. And you see, that's exactly what he's saying they're doing to people. But that's the kind of thing you did every night for dinner. And that's what the rulers are doing. Now, this connection's important to Micah. Because Micah draws a straight line between taking your eyes off the Lord and his standards of justice, and he says, to do that is ultimately to love evil and hate good. And to do that isn't just something that has personal consequences for you. It's actually something that causes you to engage differently with other people, to look at them as objects, as things to be used, as things that are there simply for your own gratification and for your own meal. So you see what Micah's doing. Micah's saying all of this is connected together. And we forget this today, I think. We think that we can live our lives apart from God's word and that won't really affect how we view things. No, but it will. It will affect how you view everything. It'll affect your moral sense in every respect. And or we think, you know, if we can take God's word out of our lives and still treat people rightly. Micah says, no, this is all connected together. You lose God's vision of justice, then you lose God's definition of what's right and what's wrong. And ultimately what that does is it makes you look at other people as objects to satisfy your own desires. It's that kind of a straight line in Micah's thinking. And remember, he's talking to the rulers first, and the rulers were exemplifying this in very obvious ways, I'm sure. But in speaking to the rulers, he's speaking to all the people. Just think about the ways in which this can happen, even in our own culture or our own society. When you look at other people, when you think about other people, when you interact with other people, are you simply trying to manipulate them for your own ends? Are you using people simply to gratify your own desires? Are you looking at people as simply objects to be worked around, something that you can take from? Well, if you are, then most likely what Micah would tell you is all of this traces back to your forsaking of God and of his justice and righteousness. If you allow lies to be told about other people because it makes your life easier, or if you say things about other people that aren't true in order to smooth the way for yourself, well, that's a way of using people. If you take advantage of other people for your own gain. Well, that's a way of using people, seeing them as a kind of object. I think what Micah would say to you is, you might as well just flay them, break up their bones, and put it in the pot for dinner. Because day after day after day, this is how you're looking at other human beings created in the image of God. Well, what would be the outcome of this for these rulers or for these people? Well, it gets worse, really, in verse 4. Verse 4 is a little tricky for us to see in perhaps in our translations, because Micah says, then they will cry to the Lord. And it could appear as if the they here are the people who are getting eaten alive, the people who are being destroyed, the people who are being taken advantage of, the people who are part of this sort of power game. But it doesn't appear that way, actually. I think what Micah is saying here is that the they here are the leaders themselves. And what's going to happen, Micah says, is these rulers, these people who have forsaken God's law, who have forsaken God's standard of morality, and therefore are treating other people as objects, they will cry to the Lord at some point. But look at what will happen. He will not answer them. If you don't know the Lord, what a terrifying thing. The Bible says that we'll all face God as our judge, and in fact, at that point, it will be very clear who is known by God. But even in the here and now, to not know the Lord, to not be able to bring your request to Him, to not be able to rely on His sustaining grace, what a tragic thing for you. But these people are in for a shock because they think they do know the Lord. They would claim, in fact, to know the Lord. They cry out to the Lord, or they will cry out to the Lord in the future. But they're in for this terrible, rude awakening, because when they cry to the Lord won't answer. It says He will hide His face from them at that time. Micah has already promised destruction. Earlier in chapter 2, in that first cycle of sermons, Micah says there's going to be a destruction, and he labels it. He said it's going to be a painful destruction. But don't you see how this builds upon that? Because in the midst of that painful destruction, people who think that they bear the name of the Lord and therefore can simply cry out to Him for help will cry out to the Lord in the midst of the destruction, and they won't be heard. The Lord won't answer them. He'll hide His face from them entirely. Not only will they face painful destruction because of their sin, they will face it utterly alone, without any help, without any advocacy, without any hope of salvation. This is actually one of the terrible curses that God pronounces on the people in the law. He says, if you fail to do My law, if you fail to keep this word, He says in Deuteronomy 28, all these terrible things will happen. And then, in a sense, as the culmination of these terrible things, you'll be experiencing all this grief in your life, and the heavens over your head shall be bronze. In other words, what Moses is saying in Deuteronomy 28, what the Lord is saying is in Deuteronomy 28 is, just when things are at their worst, you will pray to the Lord, and it will just bounce off the sky. Nothing will happen. He won't be there to hear. Leviticus says the same thing. I will make the heavens like iron for you in this case. The Bible's clear about coming judgment. The Bible's clear that we all have to face the Lord. Bible's clear even now that we face the consequences of our sin, and we see that played out in each of our lives. But the good news, of course, of the Scriptures is that we can face that coming judgment with Jesus as our advocate, with Jesus, as it were, on our side. And we can face the difficulties of this life, some of which are even caused by our own sin. Certainly they're caused by living in a fallen world. We can face those things with Jesus as our advocate before the Father even now. It says you can approach the throne of grace freely to find grace to help in time of need, but not these people. No grace to help in time of need. No hope in the midst of the coming judgment. This is a fearful thing, to fall into the hands of a God who is hiding his face from you. And what is it related to? Well, it's related really to how they've treated others, and it's ultimately related to how they've treated God's word. John talks about this in 1 John 2. He says, whoever says he's in the light and hates his brother is still in the darkness. Whoever hates his brother is in the darkness and walks in the darkness and does not know where he's going because the darkness has blinded their eyes. And isn't this exactly the description we get of these leaders? They've given up on the light. They've given up on God's word. They've given up on God's definition of what they should be doing. Therefore, they're hating their brother. Therefore, they're in the darkness. So I think we can see the point of this sermon. Fellowship with God and abiding in his word is incompatible with this kind of evil. We can't look at other human beings made in the image of God as merely means to fulfilling our ambitions and desires. When these leaders of Israel practiced their evil deeds, God hid his face from them, even when they finally wanted to cry out to him. But of course, even as we look at this terrifying account, we also can't forget what Micah has already just finished saying in chapter 2, and what he will say again even at the end of this cycle, which is that there is hope, there is an offer of God, an offer of God's grace to those who repent of this kind of thinking, who look to God in faith, who look to this king in verse 13 of chapter 2, who is the Lord himself. Those who look to him have an entirely different standard for how to live their lives, an entirely different guidebook. They look at people in an entirely different way, and ultimately they can approach God and have him hear their voice. And so as we read this and think about ourselves and think about the ways in which these patterns are even found in our own life, we also need to look to the Lord and what he has done. Give thanks to him that we can approach him through Christ. Give thanks to him that in fact our Lord is going to come in judgment, yes, but also in salvation. Well, let's look together in prayer. Lord, thank you for these words. From many centuries ago, we see ourselves in them in many ways. So, Father, we ask that you would enable us to cling to your word by your grace, and let that be our guide. And, Father, we give you thanks for the work of our Lord Jesus Christ on our behalf. We thank you that we can come to you through him, though we are sinners. We thank you that he will be our judge, but he offers forgiveness of sins to those who believe in his name. Lord, as we come to his table, may we be especially mindful of these things. It's in his name we pray. Amen.